Jesus, what a friend for sinners, Jesus, lover of my soul.
Welcome to the Unknown Bible, the broadcast ministry of Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. Join us now for today's Bible study with our pastor, Bevins Welder.
Hallelujah, what a Savior. Hallelujah, what a friend.
John chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. John chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. Now keep in mind while we read about the marriage in Cana, this topic. He manifested his glory. He manifested his glory. Let's read John chapter 2, verse 1. And the third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto him, They have no wine. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. His mother saith unto the servants, Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. And there were set there 6 water pots of stone, after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing 2 or 3 firkins apiece. Jesus saith unto them, Fill the water pots with water, and they fill them up to the brim. And he saith unto them, Draw out now, and bear unto the governor of the feast, and they bear it. When the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, and knew not whence it was, but the servants which drew the water knew, the governor of the feast called the bridegroom, and saith unto him, Every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine, and when men have well drunk, then that which is worse. But thou hast kept the good wine until now. This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him. Now there's obviously been a notable miracle here. Water has been changed into wine. And this particular text is very common for problems, because you have to do quite a bit of cross-referencing of Scripture with Scripture to find out exactly what it was that Jesus Christ made. And it's set up so that sinners who want to justify themselves can find what they're looking for in this particular passage. And people who want to believe that the way they do things concerning wine is right can find what they want to find in this passage. But you know something? Without coming with a prejudice against the text, we can actually go to the Bible and find out exactly what was done here. Jesus Christ uses this occasion of the marriage in Cana to manifest his glory so that his disciples would believe on him. That's what he did here. And so that we would believe on him as well. Now there are several things he does that magnify his glory and remove misconceptions about who he was or what he did. Let's look at it and you'll see what we're talking about. First of all, Jesus Christ in this text manifested his glory by changing water into wine. He manifested his glory by changing water into wine. First big deal portion of the text here. Look in verse 6. They put water pots of stone, and they fill this water, these water pots, there were 6 of them, to the brim. And then all he said to them was, draw out now and bear unto the governor of the feast. It doesn't record that he did any incantations or threw things into the water or whatever. He just said, draw out now and take to the governor of the feast. And when the governor tasted it, he tasted wine, the water that was made wine. He didn't know where it came from, but he said, it's better than the stuff we started with. Most people bring out the good wine and then bring the bad wine out. But he says to the bridegroom, you have kept that the good wine until now. Why did he do this? Why this particular miracle? Well, there are several reasons. But the main reason is that it matches one of the public miracles of Moses in Exodus chapter 4. So go back there to Exodus chapter 4, and you might remember that God said to Moses and to the Jews that he was going to raise up a prophet that was like Moses. The Lord says, I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto these, referring to Moses, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. That's something that Jesus Christ did. But one of the things that Jesus Christ also did is that he did a public miracle that mirrored a public miracle of Moses. In Exodus chapter 4, Moses was concerned that the Jews, and God was concerned that the Jews would not accept Moses as their deliverer. So he gave him some signs. A rod was turned into a serpent and then back into a rod. His hand came out leprous and was then healed. And then this sign, miracle, Exodus chapter 4, verse 8, it shall come to pass, if they will not believe thee, neither hearken to the voice of the first sign, that they will believe the voice of the latter sign. That is, the first sign being the rod, the latter sign being the leprosy. And it shall come to pass, verse 9, if they will not believe also these two signs, neither hearken unto thy voice, that thou shalt take of the water of the river and pour it upon the dry land, and the water which thou takest out of the river shall become blood upon the dry land. Moses changed water into blood. And throughout the Bible, wine pictures blood. The Lord's Supper is a good example, where the cup was the blood of Jesus, was the New Testament in my blood, he said. And so when we commemorate the Lord's Supper and we use grape juice to do it, it commemorates, some churches use wine, it commemorates the shedding of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So when Jesus Christ turned the water into wine, his miracle matched the miracle of Moses that confirmed that Moses was in fact the deliverer for the Jews and Jesus Christ was in fact the deliverer for the Jews. He was the prophet like unto Moses that came from the brethren, the Jews, who God put words in his mouth so that he could speak them and speak all that God commanded him. Okay, now here's the question. So we see what he did it for, and in fact it worked. Look at verse 11 of our text. The beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him. So it worked. They believed Moses when they saw those signs, and they believed Jesus Christ when they saw this sign. But the big question is, was the wine that was made fermented, or was it new wine? Well, if I were to take a poll, you might say, well, it was new wine. And I would ask you, then why would you say that? And you might give me one reason or two reasons, and it might be based upon personal opinion. You might say, well, it's not my opinion that Jesus Christ would make fermented liquor. I might ask the same question to you and say, was it fermented or was it new wine? Or was it grape juice? And if you were a drinker, you might say, well, it was fermented. It was wine, and after all, it was the good stuff. It was the real good hooch, according to the governor of the feast. And so I believe, in my opinion, it was fermented liquor. But you know, you've been listening to these studies long enough to know that we don't go by opinion or what we think. If we ever have to offer conjecture about anything, we tell you plainly and explicitly that it's an opinion. We rarely do that. But we do that so that you'll understand that you need to study it out for yourself and see what the Bible says, because we just hadn't come up with an answer better than what we've offered. In this case, it's very obvious what was made. I'll give you four reasons why this wine that was made was not fermented liquor, but was grape juice. First of all, it was new in that it was just made. For instance, they put the water into the water pots, fill them to the brim, in verse 7. In verse 8, he saith unto them, draw out now and bear the governor of the feast. Bear unto the governor of the feast. Literally, it did not have time to ferment. It was not contained in containers in which it would ferment properly. It was in open containers, not in sealed containers or casks or skins. So it was just made. It's new from that standpoint and therefore not permitted. But you say, well, it was called wine. Well, turn to Genesis chapter 40. Genesis chapter 40, because this is the second reason that the Bible shows you that what Jesus Christ made was not fermented liquor. In Genesis chapter 40, Joseph is in jail, and two of Pharaoh's officers are thrown into jail with him, the chief of the butlers and the chief of the bakers. Now, we know that they both had dreams, and the chief of the baker dreamed a dream, and some birds ate the baked meats that were in the baskets on the top of his head, and this guy died when he was taken out of prison. He was killed. The butler had a dream concerning three branches, which represented, grapes and so forth. Blossoms shot forth, brought forth ripe grapes, verse 10 says. And then the butler did something with this. Let's read. Genesis chapter 40, verse 10. In the vine were three branches. It was as though it budded, and her blossoms shot forth, and the clusters thereof brought forth ripe grapes. Notice the clusters brought forth ripe grapes. Pharaoh's cup was in mine hand. I took the grapes and pressed them into Pharaoh's cup, and I gave the cup into Pharaoh's hand. Now Pharaoh's the king of Egypt. And this butler, serving Pharaoh something to drink, literally took grapes, ripe grapes, out of the cluster and pressed them directly into the cup, and what Pharaoh drank was grape juice. Now, what is that juice that went into the cup called in the Bible? Is it called grape juice? What is it called? Well, interpreting Scripture with Scripture, we'll then go to Isaiah chapter 65 and look at verse 8. Isaiah chapter 65 and look at verse 8. What is that juice that comes out of the grapes directly into the cup of Pharaoh's called? Isaiah 65:8, thus saith the Lord, as the new wine is found in the what? As the new wine is found in the what? It's found in the cluster. And one saith, destroy it not, for a blessing is in it. So will I do for my servants' sakes, that I may not destroy them all. The new wine is found in the cluster. Notice, the Bible, by self-interpretation, that is, the Bible interpreting itself, the Bible shows you that the name for the juice that comes out of a grape that was taken from the cluster, that is pressed directly into the cup, is called new wine. In other words, it is called wine, and the Bible makes a distinction by that phraseology, showing you that there is such a thing as wine which is not fermented, and wine which is fermented. So far, you've seen three reasons why the wine that Jesus made at the marriage of Cana was not fermented. Number one, it did not have time to ferment. It was made brand new and never put in containers that it would ferment in properly. Number two, Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, in all of his glory, was able to drink juice pressed directly from the grapes into his cup by the butler. Number three, the stuff that comes out of the grapes that are found in the cluster is called wine in Isaiah 65:8. And the fourth reason is that when Jesus Christ had a cup at what we call the Lord's Supper and distributed that cup among his disciples so that they could drink it, that cup or the contents of that cup is never called wine in the Bible. To make sure that you know what's in the cup. In other words, if Jesus Christ at the Lord's Supper is serving wine, unless the Bible says new wine, you won't know whether it's fermented or not. And to make sure you know exactly what's in the cup, it is called something other than wine in every passage, in Matthew 26, in Mark chapter 14, in Luke chapter 22, the three places where that event takes place. It is called the cup. It is called the fruit of the vine, and that's it. When Paul deals with the Lord's Supper in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, he calls it this cup or the cup or that cup. never refers to the contents. So what Jesus Christ served at the Last Supper was the fruit of the vine. Well, we know what that is. The fruit of the vine is a grape. When it is squeezed into the cup, the juice comes out, and the contents of the cup is then called new wine. That's why Jesus said in Matthew chapter 26, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. So he even says that when he drinks it with them in his Father's kingdom, it's going to be new wine. Well, somebody might say then it wouldn't be the best hooch, pardon the slang term there, if he served it at the end of that party for the governor to taste that. Let me tell you something. Wine, in order to be good wine, does not have to be fermented liquor. Somebody has given you that impression that it has to be fermented and aged for a long time to be very expensive. But obviously, from the new creation that Jesus Christ made here in changing the water into wine, from what we saw Pharaoh drinking, from what we find in the cluster, and from what we find at the Lord's Supper, this best was not fermented. That shows you something. What Jesus Christ makes that's new is always better than what grows out of a cursed earth that is old. By that we can draw this conclusion. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. You and I are far better as new creatures in Christ than we were as old creatures that came out of a cursed earth. And this new wine that Jesus Christ made at the marriage of Cana was better than the best fermented liquor that men could make from a cursed earth. What a beautiful thing. So Jesus Christ manifested his glory by changing water to wine, and we've learned now that the wine that was made was new wine. It was the juice of the grape, not fermented liquor. But the second reason, or the second way that Jesus Christ manifested his glory that day, is by not giving his glory to his mother. In other words, the first way he manifested it was by the miracle of changing water to wine. The second way is that he did not give up his glory to his mother. In verse 4 of our text, John chapter 2, verse 4, Jesus saith unto her, now he's addressing his mother. Verse 3, when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto him, they have no wine. Jesus saith unto her, he's addressing his mother, the mother of Jesus. And he says, woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. He manifested his glory by not giving his glory to his mother. He called her woman. Now, some people have said that's not a derogatory term. He was calling her like madam or some other phrase like that. A couple of Bible cross-references there and so forth. But the point is, he didn't refer to her as the Blessed Virgin Mary. He didn't refer to her as the Mother of God. Here in the text, she is the mother of Jesus. Even at the end of his life, he says this to her at the very beginning of his ministry. And then again, at the end of his earthly life, the end of his earthly ministry, Jesus says to her when he's hanging on the cross, when Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, woman, behold thy son. You see, he didn't refer to her in any other terms that would lead you and I to believe that somehow she was to be elevated to a higher position of authority or a higher position of exalted glory. Now, the way that Mary has been treated throughout many parts of the world, Mary has been elevated to a position that is at least equal with the Lord Jesus Christ, if not greater. For instance, in the Bible, Mary is never called the Mother of God, but in prayers outside of the Bible, religious prayers, she is often referred to as the Mother of God. But she's not. God did not have a mother. Jesus did. And while Jesus Christ is God manifest in the flesh part of him is not God. The flesh part of him is the Son of Man. The spirit and soul part of him is the Son of God. Notice in Acts chapter 1, when all the saints are gathered together in the upper room, Mary is there with them. In Acts chapter 1, verse 13, there's James and John, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, Simon Zelotes, Judas, the brother of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer, with supplication, with the women, and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. So she's there, and she has no leadership role. She has no exalted position in that group. The person who stands up in verse 15 to preach is Peter. He's in charge, not her. So some people have been given the idea that somehow if you pray certain prayers or make certain devotions to Mary, that somehow you're going to get on the good side of the Lord Jesus Christ. But according to the way that the Lord Jesus Christ handled his mother while she was here on the earth, he says, "Woman, what have I to do with thee?" One time, Mary and Jesus' brothers and sisters, she's not a perpetual virgin according to the Bible, Jesus' brothers and sisters come to him when he is teaching a group of people in a house, and there's so many people there that his mother and brothers and sisters can't get into the house. And so somebody sends word in and says, "Behold, thy mother and thy brethren are without." In other words, come out and see them. They want to see you. And Jesus looked at his audience and said, "Who are my mother and my brothers and my sisters? Are not ye, or not these that do or hear the words of God and do them?" The point being, he didn't give her any position of exalted glory. That's one of the ways that he manifested his glory. He didn't relegate his glory to hers. Now, we know that the Bible says, "Blessed art thou among women." But let me say this, you know, it's remarkable that God chose this particular person to bear his seed, to bring forth this man into the earth called Jesus, the Son of God and the Son of Man. But as to having an immaculate conception or an assumption into heaven or some power with Jesus Christ in intercession, there's nothing like that in the Bible. And so Jesus Christ manifests his glory by not giving up his glory to his mother. Now, so far we've seen two ways that Jesus Christ manifested his glory in this text. First, by the miracle of changing water to wine, and secondly, by not giving his glory to his mother. But the third way that he manifested his glory here is by prophesying of his future. Notice in John chapter 2, verse 4, he says, "Woman, what have I to do with thee?" And then he says this, "Mine hour is not yet come." So he's pointing to something future in his life that is prophetic and very important. It is the reason for him being here in the first place. He calls it mine hour. And so when he gets ready to do this miracle, he wants you and I to know that this miracle that he has done, though it be great, is not anywhere close to the miracle that he is going to do later, which is his death, burial, and resurrection, opening the gospel, making the way for all of us to get saved. Now, this phrase, "mine hour is not yet come," shows up again like that in John chapter 7, verse 6. John chapter 7, verse 6, Jesus said unto them, "My time is not yet come, but your time is always ready." In John chapter 7, verse 30, they sought to take him, but no man laid hands on him because his hour was not yet come. John chapter 8, verse 20, those words spake Jesus in the treasury as he taught in the temple, and no man laid hands on him, for his hour was not yet come. See, John repeatedly addresses this coming hour. Now notice in John chapter 12 and verse 23, Jesus Christ is speaking to the disciples, and you'll notice in chapter 13 that the Passover is over, is done. Jesus Christ says, right before his crucifixion then, in John chapter 12, verse 23, Jesus answered them, saying, "The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified." So the hour that he was talking about is his coming, death, burial, and resurrection. So how does that tie then with this miracle of changing water to wine? Well, the way that it ties is this. We, first of all, commemorate. We don't re-sacrifice and re-offer sacrifices each time that we do the Lord's Supper. We commemorate. We have a memorial of the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. That thing is called the Lord's Supper. And about that, Paul said, "For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come." All right, so this idea that there is a marriage here and there is wine present reminds us of the miraculous death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, at which their new wine is used to commemorate that miraculous new birth that we experience as a result of what Jesus Christ did. But there's something else. This miracle that Jesus did was done at a marriage. And you know something he says here? As oft as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Till he come. Then this commemoration of the Lord's death points to the second coming of Christ, at which time there is in fact a marriage. Paul says, "I have espoused you, a chaste virgin, I have espoused you and a one husband," where the church is going to marry the Lord Jesus Christ, and when we come back to this earth with him, there is going to be a marriage feast, a marriage supper, and at that marriage supper, Jesus Christ himself is going to serve us. Luke chapter 12, verse 37. "Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you that he shall gird himself and make them to sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them." So the Lord Jesus Christ is going to serve us, and so this hour that he talks about concludes with a wedding at which he'll serve. So it's a very significant thing that he does this miracle during a marriage. Isn't that remarkable what we've seen here? Jesus Christ manifested his glory at the marriage in Cana by changing water to wine, not giving his glory to his mother, and by prophesying of his future death and eventual marriage.
You have been listening to The Unknown Bible, the radio ministry of Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. For information about our church, go to our church website at www.my3bc.com. That's my3bc.com. If you would like to contact us by telephone, our number is 361-241-6100. Bible Believers Baptist Church is a Bible-believing church located at 1701 Rand Morgan Road. If you are not currently a member of a Bible-believing church and you are looking for a church with an uncompromising stand on the words of God, come visit with us this Sunday or Wednesday. We would love to see you.
Hallelujah.